Thank you. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. I needed to be here this morning. I needed a Sunday morning of worship collectively with fellow believers. Enjoyed the service very much. The singing of the hymns and the devotional we had, and also the Sunday school lesson we had. Enjoyed that. The devotional our brother had, because I knew what I was planning to speak on, blessed my heart as I listened to him talking. It's one of the things that came across my mind as I was studying and chose not to look at it. And our brother had a devotional on it. It was the phrase "launch out into the deep" that I was thinking about as I was studying. This morning, are you confused? Did you ever feel confused? I see someone shaking their head. Did you ever feel lost? You know, we have GPSs today. We follow GPS pretty much. At least I do when I go into areas I don't know where I'm going, and it's so handy to have a GPS. But maybe before the GPS, GPS probably doesn't take you in circles today. Maybe it does sometimes. But sometimes we find ourselves, as we're going through life, we feel like we're going in circles. We are going along, and all of a sudden we end up right where we started, and we're not getting anywhere here. Do you feel confused? Do you feel you're not sure where to go? As I asked the Lord for what I should preach this morning and opened my Bible and read, I was led to Deuteronomy chapter 2. I'm not sure how I got there in my studies and in my journey of thought processes for a sermon this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Deuteronomy is a book that sort of gives Moses' diary, maybe, if you will. He's talking about the journey of the children of Israel, and he's just reminiscing, and he's talking about what happened and the experiences they had. And there's a phrase here in Deuteronomy chapter 2 that caught my attention, and it is a phrase in verse 3, "You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward." And the title of the sermon this morning is, "Leave the Mountain, Turn Northward." Leave the mountain, turn northward. I'm going to read verses 1 to 18. It's a little hard to know where to stop, but I'm going to stop there, Lord willing. Deuteronomy chapter 2. "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. And command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water." I believe this is the first instance where people are told to buy water. "And ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Eleth and from Elzion Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for possession. The Eman dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim, which also were accounted giants as the Anakim, but the Moabites call them Eman. The Horam also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them, and dwelt in their stead as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host. And the Lord sware unto them, for indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. Sounds negative. It sounds negative. There was a lot of death. This is the period. You know the generation. You know the story. The 10 spies went into the land, or 12 spies went into the land of Canaan. 10 of them came back with a bad report, and 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a good report. And the people of Israel became discouraged and rebelled against the Lord and said, we can't do it. We're scared. There's giants over there. We can't go. And the Lord said, okay. Well, he didn't say okay, but I'm putting my own words. Everyone who is 20 years old and older is going to die in the wilderness, and they're not going to go forward into the land of Canaan. And now Moses is telling the story about after those 40 years had passed. I believe our reading here says 38. It is now, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Go northward. Go northward. I hope we don't do. It's not my intention to stew unjust to the scripture, to the word of God this morning. But I would like to liken this with this question. Does God have a new work for you and me to do? What are the mountains in my experience or your experience that God is asking me to let go of and embrace faith in him to claim a new territory? What are the mountains that he might be asking me? And he's saying, Dave, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Head north. We know the saying, go west, young man. Well, God is saying, go north to this generation that he was speaking to. You've compassed this mountain long enough. You've wandered around in circles. In this area, this desert land, you wandered here long enough. The time has come now to go north. Philippians 3:13 says, Paul says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have attained, but this thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The children of Israel found themselves wandering around in the wilderness because the generation before them chose to rebel against God. There was a generation that was dying off. You talk about a virus or a plague or death. They were acquainted with death. There was a generation that was dying because of a result of their rebellion. But there was also a generation growing up and being prepared to cross over into Canaan. There is now a new generation. All of those 20 years old and upward had perished in the wilderness, and now God was calling them to rise up and possess the land. There's a sense in which we can liken the wilderness experience of the children of Israel to the spiritual wilderness man finds himself in without God. When man rejects God, he lives in a desolate, wandering experience. There is only a continual dying, both physically and spiritually, in that condition. But God wants more for man. He wants to bring man out of the desert and lead him on to the land of promise. Now, I want to look. What are some mountains that I need to overcome to be able to move forward with God? What are some mountains that I need to overcome to be able to move forward with God? Number one, that I have written down, it came to me in my studies. Mountains that I need to overcome. Where God may be saying to me, Dave, you have wandered around this mountain long enough. It's time to head north. Discouragement. I'd like you to turn with me. We're going to look at four mountains. There's many, many we could look at. We'll look at four this morning. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. Just a few books back. The story of Elijah. Discouragement is a mountain that we can succumb to and wander around in it. And if we stay there, we fail to move on in victory in other lands. Discouragement. 1 Kings 19, Elijah flees to the mountain. And in verse 19, let's go to verse 13. Elijah's in the mountain. Jezebel was going to come get him, and he feared, and he fled. Let's start at verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What dost thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of the hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He gives him some more instructions. And he tells him later that he has... In verse 18, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah went to the mountain. Elijah was in discouragement in this story. You see, discouragement distorts our vision and opens the door for the lies of the devil to be planted. Discouragement exaggerates. Sometimes I can struggle with discouragement. And when it boils down to it, I'm believing an exaggeration. It exaggerates. God says, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. There's many more. Shame on me to feel that I'm the only one. Discouragement exaggerates. The next one that I like to look at, the mountain of self-pity. I'd like to turn to Jonah chapter 4, the story of Jonah. We're talking about, you have compassed this mountain long enough, head north. The mountain of self-pity. Jonah chapter 4, This is at the end after Jonah's been swallowed by the fish, the big fish, and has been vomited out on dry land, and God worked with him, and he finally went to Nineveh, and he preached to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites returned. They repented. In verse 10 of chapter 3, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Noah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. And repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? Dost thou well to be angry? And then we have the story of the gourd that grew up, and the worm came and destroyed the gourd. Verse 9 again, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I believe, well, the Bible tells us here that Jonah was very angry. The mountain of self-pity. Self-pity is rooted in an angry heart. Did you ever have self-pity? You pity yourself? There's a lot of things, I believe, that are involved in self-pity. Pride would be one of them. Well, self-pity. Pitying oneself for the lot that you're walking, for what you have or do not have, and what it just that mire of self-pity, it's just all bad. If I wallow around in the mire of self-pity and I circle the mountain of self-pity, and I just circle that mountain, I will die circling that mountain. I'm not in preparation. I'm not prepared to move northward. It's a mountain of self-pity. Jonah exaggerated. He was angry. The next one is in Judges chapter 6, and is the story of Gideon. And I just simply titled this one, is the mountain of inferiority. The mountain of inferiority. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Did Gideon struggle with inferiority, or was Gideon just being humble? He says here, in verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I do not know. I did not research Gideon's ancestors and his statement here. And we'll leave that where it is. But inferiority is a mountain that, inferiority complex, I should say, somewhere there's a balance between being boastful and proud and arrogant and being I don't know what the word is. You know what I'm trying to say? And being willing to be used. And Gideon was. He went through a series of things. He asked the Lord for the putting out of the fleece and so forth. Gideon, the Lord worked with Gideon. Gideon got to the place where he was willing to trust the Lord. It was not without some requests for reassurance, but he moved on with God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You see, inferiority, when we place so much emphasis on ourself and our supposed abilities or inabilities, aside from exercising faith and trust in God in an area that we really do not feel comfortable in, but we're willing to try. If we just put our faith and trust and confidence in ourselves, aside from a willingness to reach out in faith with God, we become very imbalanced. We become, it's actually, I believe, a sign of pride in our heart. It can be. Feeling inferior. I am not going to try because I am not good enough. I am not going to try because of such and such and such. I am not willing. I cannot do it. Remember Moses. When God called him, he said, I can't talk. I can't speak. And the Lord told him, Well, who made your mouth? And he sent Aaron with him. And together, they did a mighty work. The mountain of inferiority. Fourth one is the mountain of doubt. John chapter 20 and verse 24 to 29 is the story of Thomas. And Thomas said, maybe I'll just turn there and just read a few verses. John chapter 20, you know the story, 24 to 29. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the prints of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. The mountain of doubt. God is saying, you have circled this mountain long enough. Head north. Doubt in one's life suffocates the flame of faith. There's another definition of doubt is a lack of confidence or distrust. Doubting. Matthew 14 is the portion of scripture where Peter was walking on the water. The Bible tells us that Peter was walking on the water. The Lord beckoned to him to come, and Peter's walking on the water. And he saw the waves boisterous. He saw the waves coming up and the stormy water, and he began to sink. And he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know, sometimes we struggle to have faith, don't we? We struggle to believe. I'd like to challenge us. The times in which we are living presently. Church family, friends, doubt is rampant. Doubt, if we have faith in this world system, yes, we have reasons to doubt. But we have faith in the God of heaven. Do you believe the story in Matthew 14? Do you believe it's actually true that there was a man named Peter who was walking on the water, and he began to sink, and there was God, Jesus, that stretched forth his hand, and he pulled him up, and they both were in the sea? Do you believe that is an actual true story? It is. It's true. And that's the same God we serve today. The same one. The mountain of doubt. God says, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Head north. There's something I have for you to do. There's a Canaan to conquer. There's promised land ahead. Why are you doubting? Move on with God. Mark 11:22, simple phrase, have faith in God. I remember the words of a single lady from Elm Street soon after we started coming there, a number of years ago. Oh, her name slips my mind now. Older single lady who passed away a number of years ago. But I remember after service one day, she was in the back as she met Howard and I as we walked back there. And she had a sickness, and it looked incurable. But I remember her meeting Howard, and I remember her statement. She said, you know, either way, she said, I'll be okay. Either way, I'll be okay. Dear ones, I hope this morning that we all are at that position in our heart posture with the Lord, that either way, it will be okay. Have faith in God. There have been times in my life where the tunnel was dark. And the only thing that kept me going was that I believe God. I don't know why all of this, but I believe God. Have faith in God. All right, moving on. We looked at some mountains that God would call us to leave behind in order to conquer the land he has ahead of us, to follow him to new victories. Now let's look at the provisions God has supplied for us on this journey. And we're just going to look at a few of these, and very limited. Turning back to Deuteronomy again, Deuteronomy chapter 2. I trust that these will encourage you as they have me as I studied. God calls us to leave the mountain. You've compassed it long enough. Move north. This journey is a journey with God. I think of the verse that says, if thou carriest us not up hence, don't take us. Don't go with us. We don't want to go alone. Number one, the journey out of the wilderness begins by responding to the voice of God and obeying his commands. The journey out of the wilderness begins by responding to the voice of God and obeying his commands. To pursue a journey of faith, let me say it this way, to pursue a journey of faithless Christianity is to walk into a field of ruin. It's to walk into a field of ruin, a faithless Christianity. Deuteronomy chapter 2, if you'll just turn back here just to verse 1. After the Lord, or chapter 1, after the Lord told the children of Israel, the generation before, he told them his punishment. Verse 41 of chapter 1 says, then ye answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye have girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up unto the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. Says they returned and wept. But the punishment was sealed. I say that our journey out of the wilderness begins by responding to the voice of God and obeying his commands. We cannot in our own selves right our ship. We will continue to sink in the waves. We cannot in ourselves be good enough. But we must rely on God and obey his commands. Matthew 16, 24 and 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life shall find it. Verse 7 of chapter 2. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. It starts by obeying the voice of the Lord. Secondly, God knows our wilderness walkings. God knows our wilderness walkings. Sometimes it may feel that God is far away, and I believe it is in these times that God is very near. He is working with us, drawing us to himself. Psalm 84, verse 6 says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools." Can you find the rain? Can you find the pools of water? God knows your wilderness walkings. Psalm 103, 13 to 14, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." God knows the wilderness walkings. Whether you have never called out to Jesus, and you're in the wilderness of sin, God knows you. God wants you to serve him. God's calling you. Listen to his call. Or whether you are a Christian many years, and today you find yourself circling some mountains, and just circling those mountains, and seemingly unable to get out, God knows your wilderness walkings. God knows. Last point. The comfort of God's presence. Ye lacked nothing. The comfort of God's presence. God provides everything we need to live the journey he has asked us to walk. God is a God of miracles. And when the path ahead appears impossible to us, it most likely is impossible to us. But when our trust is rooted in God and we are committed to him, we can find comfort in the waiting. We find comfort in the waiting. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you know that psalm. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This morning as I was studying, the thought impressed me, and it's a very simple, elementary one. But there's this: if the Lord is my shepherd, that makes me his sheep. And if I am the sheep of the shepherd, that means, what do sheep do? They follow the shepherd. They feed in his pastures, and they abide in his fold. True joy and fulfillment is found in submission to the shepherd and loving the flock. The comfort of God's presence. The shepherd and the sheep. Much more could be said in relation to that. But as the children of Israel journeyed through their journeys of life, it was when the Lord was present with them, when they followed him and obeyed his commands, and he was present with them, that they could move on in victory. But when they rebelled against the Lord and murmured, complained in their tents, they suffered the consequences of those actions. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in conclusion, I'm going to just read this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 22 to 25. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. The Lord brought us out that he could bring us in. Today, loved ones, we do not serve the Lord just because we fear punishment in hell. Yes, we want and we look forward to the rewards of heaven. But today, we need to have a commitment to following the shepherd today. That is fulfilling and joyful and our source of sustaining grace and power today. Let us pray.